Would you pray with me? Father God, thanks so much for giving us the opportunity to come before you and to hear from you. We believe that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, you use it to cut away things in our hearts that don't belong there, to mold and shape us, to look and to think and to act more like your son Jesus. And so I pray this morning that you would do that now. For those who are watching at home, Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. I pray that you'd strengthen their souls. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive from you what you have in store for us today. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your patience and your love, your grace, your mercy that you've shown to us through your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's really the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Sure, those words are not original to me. They happen to be the chorus of a 1960s love song, but they seem to be true today, don't they? I mean, if you were to ask anyone if we stand in need of more love, sweet love, they probably would readily agree. It is a universal truth that all of us can ascribe to. Yes, that's what we need in our day and age, more love. And we need it not just for some, we need it for everyone. We as a people need to know what it looks like to love one another. Well, the beautiful thing is that Scripture shows us how in the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to look at verses 22 and 25 this morning, and I want to encourage us to love one another and long for spiritual growth. Love one another and long for spiritual growth. Remember, 1 Peter is written to the church that had been chosen by God but scattered by God. They are living in a place that is not their heavenly home, and so the Apostle Peter writes to them and wants to give them a picture of what does it look like to live in a place that is not your home. He wants to pour hope into their hearts, to remind them who they are as children of God, and then he wants to paint a picture for them of what it's going to look like to navigate through this world that does not belong to them, right? And so needless to say, this book is applicable to you and to me today because it can feel like we are scattered, we're far from home, and maybe we don't experience persecution to the same degree that the first century church did. I would be the first one to admit that here in our Western world, we have not experienced persecution like the first century church did, and yet it seems like we are beginning to maybe get a little uncomfortable living in the world that we find ourselves in today. And so my prayer and my hope is that God's word would encourage you today and would challenge you to, again, love one another and to long for spiritual growth. Peter writes to the church and says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter here gives the church another command. We looked at three of them last week. You may remember Peter encouraged the church to hope in God, to pursue holiness, and then to live with a godly fear. He's going to continue to challenge the church by telling them to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so there is a quality to this love that Peter writes to the church and encourages them or challenges to love with. He says, love earnestly with a pure heart. That idea of loving earnestly means fervently or eagerly or continuously. We see it in other places in the scriptures. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So fervent prayer or eager prayer or continuous prayer, this same idea of doing something fervently or eagerly or continuously is how we are instructed to love one another. And then it says to love one another from a pure heart. Again, we see this in other places in the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So there is a quality to our love. There is, on one hand, this fervency, this ongoing or continual, a passionate love that we're supposed to demonstrate to one another, and that love flows from a pure heart. God wants us to love one another, not for selfish gain or for selfish reason or purposes, but he wants us to love one another from a pure heart. Paul gives a definition of this kind of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's probably a well-known or popular verse for a wedding. Oftentimes it is read in front of the bride and groom. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul gives us a picture or a definition of what that looks like. Jesus gives us a demonstration. God's word says that God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so the kind of love that you and I are to love one another with is a love that is sacrificial. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-focused. It's a costly kind of love. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read those passages in Scripture about the way we are called to love one another, and I think to myself, well, how is it that we can love each other that way? How is it that we can love one another the way Scripture calls us to love? Because oftentimes the biblical picture of love is vastly different than the worldly picture of love that we oftentimes see demonstrated or read about. I think when the world talks about loving one another and, well, all we need is love, sweet love, oftentimes what that can mean is that you pursue what you want, that you're true to yourself, that the highest aim in life is ultimately to know your desires or passions and to pursue them at all costs. That's what it means to be true to yourself. And yet the picture of love in Scripture is very different. The picture of love in Scripture is costly. It's sacrificial. It is not self-seeking. It does not have self as the ultimate in life. Instead, it is a love that gives toward others. And so how is it that you and I can experience that kind of love? Because that's not normal. That's not natural. Well, Scripture tells us how. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. And so it's almost as if there's this call to love one another, and there's a sandwich, right? You can see in your mind there's these two bookends that wrap around or engulf this call to love one another, or to love one another with a brotherly love. The first is found in verse 22. You've been changed through faith. Peter puts it this way, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now understand, when Peter writes your obedience to the truth, he's not saying that you followed a list of rules and regulations, and because you followed the rules and were obedient, right now you have this standing with God and can love one another. When he writes about your obedience to the truth, he's talking about faith. You've purified yourselves through faith. That's what really obedience is. It's belief. It's trust. It's believing that God's promises are true, and what he has called us to do and say and how to live is better than anything else we could come up with ourselves. And so when Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, he's saying you've purified your soul through faith. And then he's going to bookend that by saying in verse 23, since you have been born again. You've been born again. You have been given a new life. Now, if you're not new to the church, you didn't grow up in a church, that idea of being born again might be foreign to you. You might hear that and go, I think there's a Bible verse about that somewhere, and maybe John chapter 3. I think I saw it at a football game once, but you don't know necessarily what that means. But when Scripture talks about being born again, it's talking about the new life that God has given to us by faith in Christ in his finished work. God's made us alive with Christ and in Christ. He's caused us to be born again. Now maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, man, that's cool. How does that happen? Maybe you haven't experienced it before and you're thinking, boy, the thing that I want right now is new life. I want to experience life with God. How does that happen? Well, Peter tells us it doesn't happen with perishable seed, but imperishable. In other words, you're not born in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. Imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. Listen to verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glories like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So how is it that someone experiences new life with God? How is it that one can be born again? Peter is telling the church that the way that happens, or the means that it is done through or by, is the word of God. God's word that we look at, that we open, that we read, that we take in is living and active, and it is the means that God uses to change you and to change me. At Christ Point, we say that our purpose, the reason that we exist, is to point people to Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is by encountering the life-transforming power of the word of God. Right, we point people to Jesus by encountering the life-transforming power of the word of God. Those words in that statement are purposeful. We didn't simply just grab a few and throw them together because we thought they sounded good. They have meaning and purpose. We want you to encounter the life-transforming power of the word of God. God's word is powerful, and he uses it to transform you and me. It's one of the reasons that as a church, we always want to be pointing people to Scripture. I know that for some, that's maybe not exciting. They would rather read a book. They would rather be by themselves and kind of do their own thing to experience God in other ways. But we believe that God has spoken through his living and active word. And so on Sunday morning when we gather together, we want it to be saturated with the word. In our groups, in our men's groups, in our women's groups, primarily we want to be a people of the book. And so we want to open up the Word of God and say, what does God's Word say about this? Like when we think about the challenging times that we find ourselves in, whether it's navigating through a pandemic or wrestling with racial reconciliation or seeing unrest and uncertainty in the world around us or dealing with natural hurricanes or tornadoes or all of the stuff, these natural disasters that seem to happen to us or seem to be happening to us more and more. Like we want understanding and knowing why it is the world that we live in doesn't work the way that we want it to. And there certainly are a number of books that we could read or a number of books that we could go to seek wisdom. And God certainly uses that at times. But primarily, we want to be a people of the book, right? Because God uses his living and active word to change us. But did you notice that Peter writes to the church and says all of those other things in life that we love or that we long for are temporary? Like they fade, but the word of God remains forever. Even you and me, Peter says, in all of our glory, we fade. We are like grass. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Peter writes to the church with these sobering words to remind them, listen, you're not going to live on this earth, on this planet forever. Like we have a clearly defined beginning and an end. And it will not be long after we are gone until we are remembered no more. I don't think Scripture reminds us of that truth to discourage us, but to prepare us. To know that we've been given a finite period of time and God wants us to make the most of it. And he wants us to pursue and chase after things that will last. And there are very few things that will last, but Peter says God's word lasts forever. Right, there will be a time when we go from strutting our stuff in life to shuffling our feet together as we grow old. And so Peter wants us to know that God's living and active word that lasts forever is the means that God uses to draw people to himself. The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Don't miss this. Peter is clear to his audience that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Who did it? God did it. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. But how does God do that? How does he change us? How does he take people who are far from him and draw him near? He does it through the good news that was preached to you. He does it through his word. And how do people receive the word? The word is preached to people. They hear the good news of the gospel and they believe. And so you and I are active participants in what God is doing in the world in drawing people to himself. He's given to us his word and he says, I want you to preach the word to my people. Preach the word because it's the means that God uses to draw people to himself. It's not just the pastor that he uses to throw out the seed of the living and active word. It's you and it's me. We are participants in what God is doing. And so notice kind of Peter's line of thought as he is writing these words. I think this is so important. We should always do this when we come to the word. We should ask questions like, what is it saying? Like, what is God's word saying to us? Now, why is it saying that? And then how is God doing what he says he is going to do? How does this take place? I ask these questions when I come to the word. And so I think to myself, well, what is the command here for you and for me? Well, the command is to love one another. Well, why should we love one another? Well, scripture says, because you've been born again. God has changed you. He's not asking you to be something you're not. He's telling you to be who you are. You're a new creation, so love one another. Well, how does he do that? How does he cause us to be born again? Through the living and active word of God. So Christ's point, love one another. Love one another. I'm not asking you to do something that you cannot do. You can love one another if you have been born again. If the Spirit of God is in you, you can love one another. Let me talk just real briefly about what does this look like for us as a church. Sometimes when I am chasing after people or pursuing people or sitting down with people, I'm thinking to myself a handful of things, right? These thoughts are going through my mind. And it's not always as clean as this, but this is just kind of the mindset that I want to have as I interact with people. Number one, when I think about loving one another, I think that that means for you and me that we show up in people's lives, right? We show up. We are present. If we are not present, we cannot love one another. If you distance yourself from the community or the body of Christ, you cannot love or be loved by others. This isn't a social distancing thing. This isn't a, like, you know, I'm staying in my house because of the pandemic thing. I'm just saying, like, relationally, we need to show up in people's lives. You can show up on the phone. You can show up on text message, email, face-to-face. There's a number of different ways that we can do that, but we must show up. When we show up, in order to love one another, we should listen up, right? Because someone has a story that they want to tell, and our purpose in being in front of them isn't to hijack the conversation or to control the conversation. It's to listen to the person sitting in front of us. And so we need to show up. We need to listen up. And then there are times when it is appropriate to speak up. So it's not only about listening. There are times when we may hear something that will cause us to think about a truth in God's word that God wants us to share with a person across from us. Right? So what that means is that there are times when we have difficult conversations with people. There's times when we're going to give someone a word of encouragement. There's times when we're going to challenge someone. There's times when we're going to remind someone. Right? If you want to love someone well, you need to show up. You need to listen up. You need to speak up. And then there are other times when we need to act out. Now, when you hear that, maybe you think of a child acting out in class. I'm not talking about acting out like that. I'm just talking about moving. But there are times when God wants us, calls us, demands of us to move, to act, to do something more than to read about something or be grieved by something or to show empathy towards something or something. There are times where God wants us to actually move. Not sit back and think, well, that's unfortunate. But he actually wants us to press into a situation and to say, I might not be able to change the world, but I can help change this situation or this person. Be faithful with the person in front of you. And then last, but certainly not least, pray. Pray, 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 because no significant life change happens without God moving and active. Pray because we are not naturally ones to look outward toward the needs of others. We are naturally, in and of ourselves, quick, apt to turn inward. And so we pray, we show up, we listen up, we speak up, we move out, or move in, and then we pray. And so I want us to be a people who love one another well because we have been, as children of God, we've been born again by the living and active word that does not fade but remains forever. So I said there were two commands that Peter gives, or two things, ideas that I want us to think about. One is to love one another, and the second is to long for spiritual growth, right? To long for spiritual growth. Now you go, James, okay, Like, how are those connected? How does Peter connect those? Why should we do that? That's a great question. Because we can, and we're commanded to, and we're shown how in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice what it says. Peter writes to the church and says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there's a list of sins that Peter is saying, I want you to put away these things. Don't do them. But there are times when God's law in Scripture says this, don't do it. Don't pursue it. Don't chase after it. Don't let it mark your life. And when Scripture commands us not to do something, God actually wants us not to do it. We don't look at that and go, well, that's impossible. I can't do it. No, God wants us to fight sin in our lives. He doesn't want us to show malice toward one another, have a desire to hurt someone with our deeds or with our words. This is key for us in a social media crazed world. He does not want us to use our perceived platform to inflict harm or hurt on someone else. He does not want us to demonstrate or to be deceitful, right? To somehow gain an advantage over someone by manipulating the situation. He says, avoid hypocrisy. Right? Don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent. He says, don't be envious. This desire to have what someone else has or to want what someone else wants, to go, that's not fair. I saw what they have. I want it too. You all must be nice to be able to do what they do. Wish I could do that. That's envy. Scripture says we should have no place in our hearts for that. Slander, the desire to bring revenge toward someone, or to have this desire to inflict pain or harm on someone with our words, to cast them in a negative light. Peter says to the church, avoid these things. It should not mark our lives as the people of God. This should not mark our church. We should be careful with our words, how we speak about one another, how we act, the things that we say. And then Peter says, long for spiritual growth. He puts it this way, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Sometimes when Scripture talks about milk, it is talking about milk in almost a negative way. You may remember Scripture gives this warning that says, even though you should be partaking of spiritual meat or the meat of God's word, you're still drinking the milk. And he's saying, grow up. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about this idea of pure spiritual milk being this godliness that should mark our lives. He's like, long for spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So three observations from this passage. Number one, God wants hearts that long for him. God wants hearts that long for him. This is under the umbrella of longing for spiritual growth in your life. God wants hearts that long for him. To long for is to have a desire or passion to experience something, to feel it. But this is crazy. Like, God isn't just about us being robots of like going through the motions and checking boxes. He wants us to long for spiritual growth in our hearts and in our lives. Maybe you read that and you think to yourself, James, I don't long for that. I long for video games. I long for sports. I long for stuff. I long for shopping. I love for little trinkets. I long for experiences. I long for ease. I long for food or drink or any number of things, but I don't long for God. If you're wondering whether or not you long for God, just think about how you spend your time or how you spend your resources, what you give yourself to, how you use your talents. But that will be a good indicator of what you long for or what you love. And so maybe you hear that and you go, James, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I don't do that. So how can I long for God if I don't long for God? Peter graciously tells us. And he says, long for spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you don't long or desire spiritual growth in your life, Peter is reminding you and me, listen, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, grow up into salvation. If you don't long for God, then ask God to change your heart. Like I always say, I think these are the kinds of prayers that God delights in hearing and responding to when his kids pray them. To pray, God, I don't long for your word. I long for a million other things. God, help me long for your word. God, I don't long for the things of God. I think about how I spend my resources or how I spend my time or how I use my talents, and there's very little that involves advancing your kingdom or godly spiritual things. So God, help me. God delights in answering those prayers. So God wants us hearts that long for him. He commands it from us. And if we don't have it or experience it, ask him. He will change our hearts, right? So secondly, our hearts long for him in part because we have experienced the goodness of God. So this is just practically, when I read this passage and I think to myself, I don't long for God, there's this this phrase by Peter that says that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that interesting? In one sense, Peter's like, if you've experienced the goodness of God, then long for God. If you've had an experience where you've seen God move or act, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then Scripture goes, that's a good thing, and desire and long for more of it. I think it's okay to have experiences in life when we see God move and act and we walk away and go, God, I want you to do that more. Like that thing that I experienced, that thing that I did that brought me joy, I want to do that more. It's one of the reasons that we love going to Honduras as a church. It's one of the reasons that when we serve in our community, there's something that happens within us where we go, that was good. Like we experience and taste that the Lord is good, and so we naturally say, or we say, I want more of that. Right? So pursue those things in life that that allow you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then last, spiritual growth is possible. Spiritual growth is possible. I've talked about this a number of times, but sometimes we can become cynical in the Christian life. We can become cynical or we can become fatalistic. And we can think to ourselves that God can't change us or doesn't change us or won't change us. And yet, all throughout the Bible, we see God doing all of those things of changing people, changing their hearts, changing their affections, changing their desires. God is in the business of changing people. So that means that we cannot say that I am who I am because of my past or because of my childhood or because of my parents or because this thing happened to me or because of fill in the blank. God does not give us an out in the Christian life. He expects, he longs, he commands for us to grow and to mature, to crave spiritual milk, to grow to be more like Jesus. So Peter writes to the church and he challenges them to love one another. Love one another. Why? Because you've been born again. God has changed you. He's done a miracle in your heart and in your life. And he's done it through his word. So long for the word in your life. And then he says, long for spiritual growth, long for change. God can change you. God is changing you. He will change you once and for all, forever, for all of eternity. But may we be a people who love one another well and long for spiritual growth and just watch what God will do. I think he is working now in our church family. I believe that he's working in you, and I'm so excited to see how God works in your heart or continues to ultimately for his glory and for your good. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the work that you've done in us and the work that you are doing. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would cause us, enable us to love one another well and to long for spiritual growth. Change us by the power of your Spirit to be more like you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Christ Point, thanks so much for tuning in today and watching this message online. I want you to know if you are part of our church family, there are ways that you can take that next step. If you are not currently connected to a group at Christ Point, we have groups that meet online and face-to-face. I'd love to chat with you more about how you can get connected. You can send an email to info@christpoint.com, info@christpoint.com. And also, I want to let you know that the last Sunday in September, I believe, I don't have my calendar in front of me, but I believe that it's September 26th, we are going to have a special guest with us from the Middle East. And so he will be preaching live at the barn. And so if you're able to come, if you feel comfortable doing that, I would encourage you to do so as you see what God is doing around the world for his name's sake. So God bless you, Christ Point. We'll see you next week at 10:30 a.m.